have your Bibles this evening, open them, please, to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, again, let me express our excitement as well as our appreciation for the privilege of being here today. And I thank the ladies for their good food they prepared for us this afternoon, the nice, comfortable place to rest this afternoon as well. And appreciate the history of this church for all the years, Brother Payne and Brother Outen here, and you all being here faithful. That says a lot in the days and hours in which we live. Have a church that stands on the Word of God, the King James Bible, and stands for conviction, believe in doing what's right, and worshiping right, not modernizing and compromising in the way that the Lord would have us to go. There's something to be said about that in the days and hours in which we live. And I believe you'll continue that way, and you pray for us, and we'll pray for you that we'll hold true to the word of the Lord. That's very important, isn't it? John chapter 11, this morning, we looked at this passage of Scripture, and real quickly, we looked at Mary at Jesus' feet, and verse number 32 was our springboard, but we were covering the entire chapter. We saw this morning about a major problem that they encountered. Here, Lazarus was dead, and then they sent for the Lord, and the Lord remained for 2 days before he left. The Lord's delay. But then we just touched the garment, if you will, the edge of their prayer. And I want us to begin there tonight in verse number 3. Therefore, his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Such a simple prayer. Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. We looked at this morning for just a minute about this prayer. First of all, they used the word Lord, and that admitted his authority. That he was the Lord, and that he was Lord over this sickness. And he was Lord over their sadness. And he was Lord in their situation. And do you know you cannot lock Jesus out of any dilemma, any problem? The Lord is Lord over it. There's nothing ever too big for him. Nothing he ever has to research on to see how to fix it. Or he doesn't have to Google it. That's a good thing today. He doesn't have to have counsel about it. He is adequate for any situation. You know, you meet people, you talk to people, and I'm encouraged that they do this, but they come and they talk to me and tell me their situations. And those situations, always the time you think you can't hear anything any worse or any more dramatic, you find out that's not the case. Something else major comes up. But you know, they sang it tonight, and the truth of it is, Jesus is the answer for every problem. He's the answer for any situation. And they said, Lord. It admitted his authority. But then, let's look a little bit more. They said, behold. Lord, behold. This displayed their humility. You hear how they're not demanding from God. You know, in this request, they don't even ask him to come. They don't even tell him how to fix it. They don't even tell him what to do. They just said, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. It displayed their humility. You know, oftentimes our prayer is more telling God how to fix it than it is just approaching Him with our problem. Lord, if You'll get me this job, I can have problems with all these bills. Lord, if You'll just give me this diagnosis, then that will cure me of the sickness. Lord, if we can just get that house, and we can just buy that car, or if we can just meet that someone special. All of these answers, we come to the Lord. They didn't come to the Lord at all about how to fix their problem. They just said, Lord, behold, it displayed their humility. They're not even asking Him to come. They're not even expressing that He ought to be there. They just was approaching Him with humility. And sometimes our troubles may be great and they may be overwhelming, but we never need to pray without having a humble heart. We should always pray to God in humility. The Bible says we can come boldly to the throne of grace, but it also says humble yourselves in the sight of God. God never will resist a humble heart. He will never resist a humble spirit. I mean, if you want to get God's favor, display humility. One of the most wicked kings in Israel's history was a man by the name of Ahab. And he had a wife that the Bible said stirred him up, Jezebel. And Jezebel came in there and stirred him often. But then one day the prophet Elijah came and pronounced a judgment on Ahab because of his sin. And when Ahab heard that judgment, the Bible said he turned his face and wept before God. And God took that wonderful prophet that Elijah was and pointed him for a lesson in the life of Ahab, how Ahab displayed humility. And the Lord said, because he humbled himself, I will not bring judgment upon him while he's living. God looked at one of the most wicked kings in Israel's history, and because he was humble, God favored that act of humility. God, my dear friend, will favor humility. He looks kindly upon the humble. And they said, Lord, behold, they displayed humility. In our world today, we find little humility. Matter of fact, the way to success is to step on the man that's your equal so you can get ahead. The way to make progress is to be boisterous and proud and pushy and arrogant. That's what'll get the job done. That's what the world's looking for in the matter of success. The world is looking for someone that will stand high and that will speak loud, that will be confident. But in the world's eyes, that's not how God sees it. God doesn't look for someone that will stand high, but He looks for someone that will get low. God does not look for someone that will speak proudly, but He looks for someone that will come humbly before Him. They displayed humility. And then the Bible said, He whom thou lovest, they declared the Lord's sincerity. He whom thou lovest. Here we are brought to the face to the fact that Jesus loved Lazarus. He whom thou lovest. How did they know He loved him? Well, John tells us early in his book that he loved them. But I'm sure he told them that he loved them. The Bible said that he enjoyed going to their house. It was evident by his frequenting their place. It was evident by his smile of favor. It was evident by him telling them that he loved them. But here Lazarus is sick. Now, I'm going to tell you, when you get sick, something bad happens to you, you liable to question the Lord's love. You liable to say, I wonder if the Lord really does love me. Often, troubles is an open door for the enemy to come in and throw doubt on God's love for us. Often we go through troubles and we say, if the Lord loved me, would He let this happen to me? I'm reminded of a situation. I don't want to jump ahead of myself. I have a man that was in bad trouble, and he looked at me and he said, "I just don't know why God would let this happen to me." The truth of the matter is, we do not know why God allows things to come in our life. He brings all sorts of things across our path from start to finish of life. And the enemy will take those troubles and he will try to throw doubt on the Lord's love. They said, "Lord, he whom thou lovest, sick," that denoted their infirmity. "He whom thou lovest is sick." Listen where, how the Bible puts that in for us to see. If there's a verse in the Bible that tells us plainly that sickness is by no means comparable or incompatible with God's love, is this verse. This verse shows us just because you're frail and sick doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. Just because you experience trouble doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. There's a crowd out in this world that says if you're not wealthy, healthy, and wise, there's sin in your life. And their remedy to that is send them a check. Man can buy a private jet with that kind of merchandise, can't he? The truth of the matter is that that's just not the case. Maybe you know someone suffering tonight and you look at their life and You become like Job's friends. There must be something they're doing. Seems like everything in their world's falling apart. You know, sometimes God will allow things to come in our life, not because of what we've done, but because of what he's making. You know, God never quits working. God never puts his tools down and rests. He never does. He never steps away from a project. Says, "You know, I'll just let that sit for a while. I need to get my thoughts together." The children sing a song. It goes like this. "He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me." God works. And he never stops. He never quits working. And he brings things in our life, whether they're sunshine or whether it's clouds, because he is achieving a plan in our life. I'm getting diverted, but Romans 8:28 says, "And we know." And then you've got to emphasize this word, these words, "that all things," and you can't just leave them isolated. You've got to join them together with this truth. Work together. God works, and he never quits. Think about Job. Job suffered. God loved him, didn't he? You know, Job didn't have all 40-some-odd chapters his book when he lost his family. He didn't know what was going on. Matter of fact, he said, "I looked for God and I could not find him. I looked on my right, I looked on my left, I looked in front of me and I looked behind me." He said, "I just cannot find God in any of this." I'm going to tell you, I'd have a hard time finding him. Losing all my wealth, losing all my health, losing all my children. Job stood over those seven graves with absolutely no word from God. No reason why he had no reason. Job, this is just a matter of time. He suffered. Joseph suffered. Yet God loved him, didn't he? Jesus suffered. God loved him. Their prayer, they're seeking God in those verses. But then I want you to notice that they prayed. We examined their prayer, but let's look at the fact that they prayed. It's blessed to to know that Martha and Mary act how they acted during their hour of need. They sought the Lord. When they needed the Lord, they sought Him in praying, begging, beseeching Him. They sought the Lord and unburdened their hearts. They relieved their hearts to the Lord. They began to pray. They didn't know what to say. They just said, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." You know, the Lord often ignores what we say, but here's what we feel. He knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. As Hannah prayed, how wonderful to know that God is not looking for the educated prayer. It's not the polished speech. It's not the grammatical phrasing that grabs at the attention of God. Oh, dear friend, tonight, those that pray, God is not looking for the eloquence behind it. He's not looking for the wisdom in how you say a prayer. I'm sure that Mary and Martha and yea, even Lazarus was burdened, and they did not know the words to say, but they wept and cried and said, "Lord, we're praying to you." I'm saying that the Lord, my dear friend, when He looks for those that pray, He looks for the burdened heart. He looks for the broken spirit. It's the weeping eyes, the wounded egos. It's the aching souls, the agonizing saints. He hears the weakest ones, the weary ones, the downtrodden ones, the discouraged ones, the damaged ones, the disheartened ones, the desperate ones. We know that the Lord listens to the prayers of His people. Why, He even says in His word, "Call unto me," in Jeremiah 33:3. David declares in his troubles in Psalms 46:1, he says, "God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble." In recalling Israel's history, Moses says in Exodus 15:25, when things were going in a bad way for Moses, and they were murmuring against him, and they were bickering about him, and the Bible said that Moses, he didn't go and get a rod and hit him over the head, but he fell on his face and cried unto the Lord. Hezekiah faced such opposition from the Assyrians, he took their letter that they wrote him of all they were going to do to him. And the Bible said he went to the house of God and he spread it before the Lord. You find that John the Baptist, when he was beheaded in prison, that his disciples took his body and buried him. And then the Bible says this, they went and told Jesus. Why, even Peter, he would know what to say, as he had many times went to the Lord in need, as he went to Him and wept in his heart after He denied him, as he was seeking on the ship and he cried for help. Peter, when he wrote his book, he ended it in that wonderful passage of Scripture in verse 7 of chapter 5, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." I'm trying to say, tonight, dear friend, here, Lazarus and Mary and Martha were experiencing troubles, and instead of fixing them themselves, they went to the Lord and they prayed, realizing that it was Him that could fix the problem, realizing that it was Him that was sufficient for the trouble, realizing that it was Him that needed to be on the scene. There's a lot of self-helps tonight, but there's no cure fixing outside of Jesus. Jesus don't just patch a man from the outside, He fixes him on the inside. He can take a man in his trouble and leave him in it and make the man have peace. Only Jesus can do that. We see not only their modest prayer and their major problem, but I want you to notice lastly, a masterful plan. In verse number 28, Jesus has come on the scene, and Martha heard that Jesus was there. I like the way the Bible says that. The Bible tells us that Jesus was come to Bethany, and Martha in verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming. Oh, I'm not gonna linger on that, but if you'll go through the Bible and search about things like that, about when they heard that Jesus was coming. They made the right decision. They went to him. So here Martha hears that Jesus is coming, and in verse number 28, when she had said, she went to Mary and called Mary and her sister secretly, saying, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." So Mary was still at the house, and Martha goes and tells her that Jesus has come. And the Bible tells us in verse number 29, as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. She didn't tell her guests where she was going. She didn't get everything fixed so she could leave. She went to Jesus, to his feet again. She had been at his feet before worshiping, but now she was at his feet weeping. And at this point in her life, she was going to experience a closeness that was unforgettable. You see, this trouble brought in Mary's life, as well as Martha, a closeness that would be unforgettable. Why, sure, they remembered serving him at their home in the past. They remembered sitting at his feet in the past, but they would never forget when they were in the darkest valley of their life, when they were at a point of troubles, sitting at his feet in that particular instance. I'm telling you, troubles have a way of bringing us closer to the Lord than any other way that God can bring. Troubles just seem to have a magnetic pulse and pulls that child of God away from all of the scrap of this world, close to him. Those that respond to trouble correctly can find an intimacy with Jesus that they would have never had outside of troubles. Troubles can do one of two things, my dear friend. It can either draw you close or it can push you away. It can either make you better or bitter. Troubles can even can make you try to reason with God, or it can help you just rest upon the Lord. Troubles not always are fixed. But sometimes God is not bringing troubles so he can show you how he can fix them. Sometimes God brings trouble to show you that he can fix you. That he don't have to show you he can cure the disease. And he don't have to show you that he can fix the financial problem. But he can show you, hey, I'm sufficient enough in the disease. I'm sufficient enough when you don't have nothing. I like what the preacher said. He said, it's one thing to have enough faith to be healed, but do you have enough faith to remain sick? I tell you, that's the greater faith. The greater faith is to say, Lord, thy will be done. They were brought close. David said it this way, before I was afflicted, I went astray. So they were experienced a closeness that was unforgettable. And then secondly, the Lord expressed a compassion that was unbelievable. Look what he says in verse 33, Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, came with her. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. You know, this chapter here is as much about a reassuring love as it is about restoring life. It's as much about the Lord's passion for his children as it is about the power over the grave. I mean, this chapter shows us that Jesus has compassion for the weak and the weary, the broken. I want you to look at a few things. Notice he sees their trouble. The Bible says he saw her in verse 33. You know, it's amazing to me how Jesus takes note of their aching heart. He doesn't look at them and say, listen, just suck it up. He doesn't look at it and say, no, Mary Martha, you're just going to have to move on. This is the new normal. This is just a part of life. This is just another stepping stone that you have to go on. He's not like me. I don't know how you are, but unfortunately, sometimes I'm just cold and blunt. Now, that's just how it is, black and white. I've been told by people that's close to me that I'm cold-hearted sometimes. Well, I don't know. But I don't have as much compassion as Jesus does. I mean, we're looking at the one that created everything, and yet he has compassion over these women's tears. He sees them. You know that Jesus takes note of things in our life. He takes note of the sensitive things of life. Things that are sensitive to our hearts. Things that bother us that may not bother other people. Our little twerks, if you will. The little things that nobody else even cares about. Jesus takes note of those things. Sensitive things of life. Things your husband may not even care about, may not even mention. Things your wife may not even, things your peers, people in position, they may not even know, but it bothers you. Do you know Jesus takes note of the sensitive things in our life? He takes note of the small things in our life. People say, well, you know, we ought to bring every problem to Jesus, the big problems and the little problems. Well, I know that sounds good, and I know we mean well. Can I tell you this evening, there is no big problems to God. They're all small. They may be big to us, but there's nothing big to him. You don't have to take a second wind on anything. Every small problem to us is something that affects him. He is touched with the feelings. He's touched. Remember, AT&T, reach out and touch someone. I guess kids don't remember that too much. I told my dad the other day, we're going to have to stop calling these things telephone poles. Kids ain't going to understand what that means. What's a telephone? That's one of the novelties in a hotel room for our kids, is to pick up something that's connected to the wall that you actually can talk to somebody and can't walk out in the street with. But he is touched. He's touched. The sensitive things, the satanic things of life. He noted and knew when Job's life was touched by the act of the devil. Even Paul said there was a messenger of Satan to buffet me. And Jesus said, that's all right, Paul. My grace is sufficient. He's touched. He sees their trouble. He sees their tears. The Bible said he saw her reaping. He saw her as she was shedding tears. God thinks something about tears. There's some in here that can cry at the drop of a hat. And then there's some of us, we don't cry very often. But God thinks a lot of tears. The Bible tells us that in Hezekiah's case, that he regarded his tears. I mean, Hezekiah was in such a bad strait. The Bible said that he turned his face to the wall. In other words, he shut himself out from the world. He got all alone. He got by himself. And no one knew and no one saw this man that was of great respect. The king was crying. Nobody's seen that. But God saw it. I'm going to tell you, my dear friend, you may be shut out from the world, and it seems if no one understands your tears, no one knows your broken heart. But I'm telling you, God regards the tears. Then David tells us that God records the tears. He says, thou hast put thou my tears in thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? I don't understand that. But it's almost as if the Bible says he takes our tears and he salvages them. He puts them in a bottle. He records our tears. And then David was rescued from tears. He says, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears. Ah, but I like what John said. One day he'll remove our tears. And God shall wipe away in Revelations all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things shall be passed away. So here these people are crying, Mary and Martha, and Jesus sees their tears. Then the Bible tells us that he says, "Where have you laid him?" in verse 34. And they said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Oh, another rabbit trail. I'm telling you, I could jump on that tonight. But come and see. You need to research those three words, come and see, in the Gospels. Come and see. Now, did Jesus have to go and see Lazarus to fix the problem? Well, he didn't even have to come into town, did he? But isn't it amazing that Jesus, can I say it this way, took time out of his schedule, not just to come to Mary and Martha and put his arm around them, but he took time out of his schedule to go where they were at and to walk with them in their trouble. Come and see. I'm glad tonight that I have a friend that holds my hand. I don't have to show him anything. He knows it all, but yet he'll come and see with me. He'll come and see my weaknesses, and he'll come and see my worries, and he'll come and see my hopelessness. He's with me. Lo, thou art with me always, even unto the end of the world. It's David that said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The Bible said that he walks with us. I'm saying, they said, come and see. And Jesus got up and went. He'll go with you to your places of trouble. He'll go with you to your places of fear and worry. He doesn't sit at home, sit in heaven and say they'll be back later. He'll come and see. Oh, dear friend, I'm glad for that. He don't have to, but he does. Not only did he see their troubles, but he shared in their tears. The children like this verse because it's the smallest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. There's two reasons why Jesus wept in this passage of Scripture. First of all, Jesus wept because of sin. You see, Lazarus would have not been dead if sin not entered the world. The Bible tells us death passed upon all men for all of sin. So when Jesus saw this, he wept because of sin, but Jesus also wept because of sadness. I like looking at different things in the Bible that are mentioned just a few times, and this is one of them. Jesus only weeps two times in the Gospels. He weeps in Luke 19 and verse 41. And he weeps over that because of sin, the sin of Jerusalem. But he weeps in this passage of Scripture because of sorrow. He's taken to the grave. And Martha says, "Lord, if we remove the stone, he stinks." I don't know if she figured he would need to go in there and look at him to believe him. But Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Now, I don't know why he said that. I got, as any preacher, I've got a speculation. I say I believe he did that, first of all, because it expresses faith. Faith. And then it also wants to denote obedience. Those are two things that Christians must have to be what God wants. They must have faith and they must be obedient. And then lastly, I want you to notice, not only did they experience a closeness that was unforgettable, and he expressed a compassion. My dear friend, but also I want you to notice, he exhibited capabilities. He exhibited in this chapter capabilities that's undebatable. And I want you to look at what Jesus did in this whole passage of Scripture, and I'm going to bring it to a close. I want you to notice something, first of all. It's all in verse number 40. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. I want you to notice, first of all, he did something in them. He turns their fear into faith. He said, if thou wouldest believe. The truth of this whole situation brought fear on them, but Jesus said, it's not about the fear, but if you'll just have faith. This situation that God had brought them to was going to increase their faith. The whole scenario to them brought fear. It brought worry. It brought anxiety. It brought apprehension. It brought heartbreak and discouragement. But Jesus said, if thou wouldest believe. I'm going to tell you, my dear friend, it's not for us to understand and be able to have all the logistics through troubles that we go through. Our troubles are to increase our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He did something in them. God will work in us. And then he did something for them. Thou shouldest see. He turned their cares into confidence. Thou shouldest see. The faith, something we can't see. He said, if you'll believe, you're going to see. And then he did something through them. Look what he says in verse number 40, the last four words, the glory of God. We've read that before. You've got to jump all the way back to the beginning of the whole ordeal. You have to go back to verse number 4. Jesus heard that. What is that? That Lazarus was sick. He said this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. You see, God was going to turn their troubles into trophies. At the beginning of this chapter, they did not know anything about what God was going to do. But now God has brought them through all of these troubles, and he's just about to reveal what he's going to do. What is God going to do? God is going to take this tragedy, and he's going to bring himself glory through it. God is going to take this trouble, and he's going to bring glory to himself through it. God is going to take their weeping hearts and their broken hearts and their apprehension and their anxiety and all of their anguish, and he's going to bring glory through it all. God's going to get glory. They did not know that when Lazarus was reeking in pain. They could not see that when they were burying him in that tomb. They may have wondered about that when they didn't hear a word from God. Where is Jesus in all of this? Why ain't he here? Why hasn't he fixed it? Why hasn't he changed it? Why hasn't he showed up when we called him? God, I've served you, and I've sat at your feet, and I've fed you at my table. I've been with you. I've promoted you. I've bragged on you, and I've helped you. But in our greatest trouble, you're not even around to be found. But God is about to show them, my dear friend, that God is going to get glory through all of their trouble. My dear friend, that's the ultimate purpose of our troubles. Bring glory to God. That's what we are. We are to be trophies of God's grace and glory. And we are to respond to troubles with that mentality. God, I do not understand why, but get glory through it. Let this world see in me that only you can do it. Let me tell you about a personal illustration. I've got two brothers. I'm the baby boy, and my middle brother is a missionary, and my oldest brother pastors up in Virginia. My oldest brother, several years ago, his first wife, long story and ordeal, but it was tragedy. She went blind all of a sudden. They had two little children, and she had diabetes and didn't realize it, and it was an aggressive type of sickness. She lost her sight. Thinking she was going into a doctor just to get some laser surgery, she could see somewhat, but when she walked out, she never saw again. She began to lose fingers and toes and foot and leg. Eventually, she was on dialysis. And one day, I got a phone call, and weeping on the other end, she had tragically passed away in her mid-30s. I'm going to tell you something. God used her life through all of that sickness to do something in my brother and in the church he pastors that he would have not done any other way that I can imagine. You see, I'm telling you, God brings troubles in our life not to weigh us down, but to lift him up. To lift him up. God said, you're going to see my glory through it all. I mean, how can we praise him for being so great if we don't have troubles for him to demonstrate his greatness? How can we say he is a comforter if we never needed comforting? How can we say that he'll walk through us through our darkness if every day is sunny? See, God did something through them, and in them, and for them. And in chapter number 12, you find these three again. You find Martha here in chapter number 12. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. God did something in Martha. She's been fixed in her service. The last time we read about Martha serving, she was cumbered about with much serving. I'm telling you, God will bring things in our life so he'll help us be better servants. And then we find Lazarus. The Bible said Lazarus was with him at the table. He was fellowshipping. God will bring things in our life that will increase our relation and our fellowship with the Lord. And then Mary, where is she? She's back at his feet. She's not weeping. But she's worshiping. She has an alabaster bottle, if you will, and she breaks that ointment, rather. And it runs on his feet, and it fills the house. God did something in her worship. I believe she worshiped him more then than she ever had. It's easy to worship him at his feet when he's over at your house eating, but it's a whole different story when he went to the grave. And he's comforted you. God did something in them. It was a masterful plan. God was working. I'm going to tell you, dear friend, I do not know where you're at in your life tonight. And I don't know where he's at in relation to your life. I don't know your troubles, and I don't know his schedule. I can tell you one thing. He's going to do something in, for, and through you. It'll be a trophy of his grace if we yield ourselves to his working. Just yielding. That's the heart that God blesses. He blesses a yielded heart. A heart that is pliable. I'm not going to be much longer. But Jeremiah, in chapter number 18, he said, go down to the potter's house. Watch that potter. And he said this, he wrought a work on the wheels. He was working. I'm going to tell you tonight that God is working. When those troubles come in our life, our hearts should say, Lord, whatever you're doing, at the end of it, may you be glorified. You be glorified. Because that's what we're to be. Trophies of his grace. Only God could take that man right there and put him through all he's been through. And he'd come out with a song in his heart. Only God can take that family that's been all they've been through. And they're still at the house of God. I'm telling you, only God can take that situation that they're in. And still have them here every time the church doors are open. You know what that is? That's just God getting glory out of your life, a witness and a testimony that only God can do. Let's bow our heads, if you will. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Maybe you're here tonight and you're going through something in your life that you do not understand. And you search for answers. You look for reasons and you just don't know. I tell you, my dear friend, I do not know what God is doing in your life. I promise you, He wants to draw you close to Him. You can find rest and help in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll just yield ourselves to Him and say, Lord, whatsoever Thou will, may it be done in my life. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. We pray for those who may be discouraged, up against the wall tonight. They seem like they're Mary and Martha. They've cried for the Lord and He's not come. Pray You'd speak to their hearts tonight. Pray You just work in our midst. May Jesus be glorified. We ask it in His name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to sing a verse of invitation. If you need to come, pray. Why don't you come tonight?